praying, first and foremost, God, that if they don't know you, that they would know you. We pray for their greatest need. I don't know if they know you or not, Lord, but I pray if they don't, that you would draw them near, that they would place their faith in Christ and repent. And God, if they do know you, I pray that you would use them mightily, God, that they would fear you, Lord, that their decisions that they make for the people that they represent would be God-fearing decisions, that they would make these decisions for your glory. Lord, I pray that they would recognize that their greatest purpose, Lord, is to glorify you and not to appease the people in their areas and the people who they represent. Lord, I pray for them, God, and I pray that they would make godly decisions. Lord, that they would create these bills, that these bills would be passed that are glorifying to you. And I pray that they would do that well and do that faithfully. Lord, we pray for different vocations here at RCC, knowing that even in those settings, Lord, work is a great gift from you. And this morning we pray for retail workers, God. Lord, we pray to you that these retail workers, such as myself who works at the Dollar General, would be faithful in doing these, or being faithful in how they work, that they would not be lazy or unself-disciplined, but they would do their work well, whether that's stocking shelves or working behind a register, that they would do these things in an honorable and glorifying way so that you might receive glory in the way that they work, and even that the way they work would bear witness of Christ, that even the way they work and the way that they are charitable with their co-workers and gracious would be a display of Christ in their life. Lord, we pray for retail workers that they would know you. We always pray for salvation for those who do not know you. And we pray that the ones who do know you, God, would be a light in their workplace, that they would shine brightly, that they would reflect Christ in their workplace, and that they ultimately would do their job faithfully for your glory. Lord, we pray for our city this morning, Moorhead. We pray for the salvation of souls in Moorhead, that we as RCC would be a faithful witness of Christ. We pray, God, that as we gather here at RCC, we would also go out to the community and take your word to people, take the gospel to people, God, that we would go share the gospel, that they would come to church. Lord, not just RCC, but whether that's other gospel-preaching churches in Moorhead, we just pray for Moorhead. We pray for the salvation of those in Moorhead. We pray for the students on campus here. Lord, we know that there are people from all sorts of places coming to campus here, and we don't know if they've heard the gospel or not. But we do know that your word says, so that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And we pray that we would take the word of Christ to them so that they can hear the gospel. Because how can they hear the gospel, or how can they believe if they've not first heard the gospel? And we pray that we would do that, that we, the church, would serve the community well, that we would serve the campus well, Lord, that we would go and share the gospel, and that you would save sinners. And Lord, we pray that those who do know you, we would connect them to local churches and not just to RCC, whether that be Redeeming Grace or Better Life or other churches. We would connect those students to other local churches that preach the gospel. We pray, Lord, that students on campus and just people in Moorhead would see the necessity of the local church, that they would see that we are designed to walk in community, that Christianity is not a lone wolf religion, but we do these things community and together. And we pray that for the people in Moorhead. We pray those who don't know you would know you, and those who do know you would be part of churches, Lord, that they would glorify your name, that they would be built up and go and share the gospel with other people, and that you, Lord, would save sinners. And we're so thankful that your word tells us that, God, you are faithful to save sinners. It is not on us to share. It is not on us to save anybody. You've just called us to be faithful in sharing the gospel, and I pray that we would be faithful in doing that. We can't save anybody. We can't make anybody alive. But your word tells us that if we share the gospel, you will save sinners. And that's what we pray, Lord. I pray for Matthew this morning as he preaches, God. We're so thankful for him as a brother in Christ. We're thankful for the work he does here at the BCM on campus and for the KBC in general. We thank you that he is serving us this morning by coming and preaching to us, Lord. We thank you for this, and I just pray that he would preach boldly, that everything he says would be true and helpful, God, and that you would give him strength, that ultimately that you would hide him behind the cross, and that we would see Christ. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for mercy and grace. And we thank you that you could lie to answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. We're so thankful to have Matthew this morning. As you know, we have multiple people out this morning. They're in Louisville at the Emmanuel Network, which is a partnership of different churches that we are a part of. So this is their yearly gathering there at Emmanuel Baptist in Louisville. So while we miss Joshua and Lydia and the kids and Brendan and Jessica and Hannah, we're so thankful to have Matthew this morning to come preach the gospel to us, to come preach the word. So without further ado, Matthew, would you come up?
All right, well, thank you so much, Corey. As we transition now into the time of preaching of God's word, let's pause and pray once again and just ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word today and open our hearts and our minds to what he has for us. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this gathering today and gatherings like it all over the world, Lord, that we have come together on this Lord's Day to exalt your name, to lift you up and to point others to you. And God, I pray that you would just, through your word, you would speak truth into our hearts, and Lord, that we would be changed by it. Lord, as we know that we're called not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And so, Lord, I pray we would do that today. Hear the word and apply it and live it out. Lord, thank you for Joshua. Thank you for Lydia and the family. Thank you for Round Community Church, God, for calling this body of believers here to Moorhead, Kentucky for this time to glorify your name and to reach others. And Lord, I'm just so thankful. And we pray all this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my name is Matthew Mofield, and I'm the campus minister here at the BCN. So the ministry building that you're sitting in, the Baptist Student Center. We are a campus ministry that was started, was actually started back in the 1950s. This building was built around 1970 by the Kentucky Baptist Convention, and thankfully this building has been used not only as a campus ministry building, but also to host several churches and church plants over the years, including right before this church plant, Redeeming Grace was here for about 3 years, and now they've found another place. And so I'm just thrilled that this building continues to be used not only for campus ministry, but also for the local church. And I was thinking about when I met Joshua and Lydia, probably, time runs together, but it was at least, 3 years ago plus, we met at the Fuzzy Duck. He had reached out to me and said, hey, I feel like the Lord's calling me and my family to come to Moorhead and plant a church. And so one of the things since I've been here, I've been praying for the entire time was that the Lord would just continue to bring church plants here that would be God honoring, glorifying to him. And so I'm just so thankful that I get to be here this morning and to see you guys and to be a part of what God's doing at RCC. And I'm thankful for Joshua and his family and just the commitment that they've made, and all you all who have come here. And it's just a wonderful thing. So I'm thankful and excited to be here today. Well, this morning, our text, where we're going to be is in Psalm chapter 3. So if you have a copy of God's Word, you can turn it there, and we're going to read Psalm 3 today together. I'll give you just a minute to get there, Psalm chapter 3, and we're going to read all 8 verses of this. So this is a Psalm of David. Psalm chapter 3, verse 1 says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is God's word that we've read this morning. You know, the backdrop of Psalm 3 is really really nothing short of what we would read in a Hollywood script, see in a Netflix series. I mean, David's family had some major issues and problems. And when he was writing this psalm, what is going on is that he is actually on the run from one of his own sons, Absalom, who is trying to kill him and take his throne. And so that's kind of the backdrop of this. Absalom is David's third son. David had multiple sons. He also had multiple daughters by multiple wives. David's firstborn son was named Amnon. And Amnon had a full sister named Tamar. Tamar was a full sister to Absalom. Amnon was a half-brother to Tamar. But Amnon had a desire for Tamar. And it was through this that Amnon orchestrated this whole series of events to get his half-sister to be with him in a room. And ultimately, he raped his half-sister Tamar. And Absalom became full of rage and envy against his half-brother Amnon. And it took about 2 years, but finally Absalom arranged for Amnon to be killed. And he manages to make this happen. And so fearing then, after he kills his half-brother, he fears punishment, and so he goes into exile basically for 3 years. And when he returns finally to Jerusalem, David, his father, refuses to see him and really misses an opportunity to bring about healing and restoration to their relationship. And so he doesn't deal with the situation. He doesn't meet with his son. And actually 2 more years passed before David and his son were reunited. But even then, they weren't really reconciled. And we see evidence of that. So 2 Samuel chapter 15 is where we're going to read a portion of this story just to kind of set up and give us an idea of the context of Psalm 3. So David, or in 2 Samuel 15, it says, after this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gates. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is of such and such tribe in Israel." And Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land, then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. And so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So Absalom comes back to Jerusalem, but because restoration and reconciliation doesn't happen with his father, he begins to plot a scheme to essentially overthrow his dad. And so he feels like at this point he begins to make a move. He begins to assemble a following of his own and get people to come after him instead of after his father David. And so after a time, it says, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And so they begin to trust Absalom more than they begin to trust David. And it says in verses 13 and 14 of 2 Samuel 15, it says, "A messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom.' And then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.'" So, following a shameful period of absence from his throne, the armies of David eventually prevailed. But what was happening here was David has to flee from his son. He has to flee Jerusalem. He takes many people with him. Some stay. And eventually, David's armies prevail. Absalom was killed. But even that broke David's heart because he loved his son. He wanted to reconcile with his son, but that didn't happen. So this scene we see here, David being driven from the throne, subjected to humiliation, and not by an invading, you know, pagan king, but by his own son, had to have crushed his heart. I mean, you could imagine betrayal by your own son, by your own family member. And so it's while David was fleeing the armies of Absalom that he is writing Psalm 3. And so that helps us kind of think through the context, right? And we see, again, that this is King David. I mean, this is a real family at a real time in history going through real issues, right? You thought your family had issues. Read about David's family. He had a lot of problems in his family. Many of those were caused by his own sin, right? Many of our family problems are caused by our own sin. And so we see here that he's writing this psalm in the midst of all of these circumstances, all these things going on. And so with that in mind, we see, we'll kind of go back to Psalm 3 now and just kind of walk through this, because what we see is really a progression of David's state of mind and his soul as he writes this psalm. Now, I really believe that the change is due to where his focus lies, what relationship he starts to place his hope in. So if you go back to the beginning, in verse 1, he says, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." And so the first thing that I want us to see here is that when we place our focus on the world, or we begin to listen to the world, what others are saying around us, essentially what that equates to is a life that is controlled by fear. A life that is controlled by anxiety and fear. Because you see, he's crying out to the Lord, but he's sharing what he's feeling. That many are coming against him. Many are my foes. Many are rising against me. And let's be honest, this is a dire situation. He is right. But also, we see that it wasn't just the internal fear, but he was also listening to the chatter around him from others, because he says, "Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." So David's listening to those around him who don't have truth to speak to him, who don't have encouraging words to share with David. In fact, these are hopeless words. There is no salvation for him in God. I mean, those are hopeless words. When you come to the point of believing that there is no hope for salvation for you and God, that is the most hopeless you can be. And so David was feeling this. Feeling that essentially God could have abandoned him. And of course this is a lie, right? This is a lie. This is a deception. A falsehood from Satan to get David to give up. Because we know God hadn't left David at all. But in the beginning here, David doesn't seem so sure. And it leads to this feeling of fear and desperation. How many of you can relate to that this morning? When life happens, when we have strained family relationships going on or conflict in our lives, when we feel attacked by another person, maybe even a family member, someone's very near and dear to us who loves us very much, and we love them. When we feel alone or depressed or abandoned or anxious about the future, when all this happens, we can begin to believe lies from Satan, can't we? We begin to believe lies that there is no hope for us in God. Satan would love for us to believe that. There is no hope for you. There is no salvation for you in God. You should just give up. And if we buy into those lies, then certainly we become hopeless and helpless. But when we are listening to the world around us, we are listening to the chatter of others around us who would speak hopeless words, instead of peace, all we're going to find is hopelessness and turmoil. Instead of comfort, we're going to find anxiety and stress. Instead of hope, we're going to find hopelessness. And so, when we turn our ear to the world around us, a world that is just as broken as we are, and we expect to be comforted and find peace and hope, unfortunately, we're not going to find it. We're going to find a cheap imitation at best of what we really need. Tylenol when we need a heart transplant. Quick fixes that promise lasting solutions that just can't deliver. So when our first response to turmoil in our lives is to turn our ear to the world, we're going to live a life that's driven by fear. We become afraid, right? Afraid to trust anyone or anything. So therefore, we begin to doubt everyone and everything. We become afraid to rest because what if something happens while we have let our guard down? We can't rest because we don't have any hope in the Lord to be working all things while we rest. We become anxious. We become afraid to live and paralyzed by anxiety and stress. You know, a few years ago, before I came to Moorhead BCM, I was actually a pastor of a church in Richmond. It was really a church plant that had started about 5 years before I came there. And I came in and we were a church made up primarily of college-age students. We had a lot of students that were involved in campus ministry at EKU. And then we had several young families. But the situation was that we needed to be self-sustaining, meaning financially we needed to be self-sustaining. We were a part of another larger church campus that was in Lexington. And so to make a real long story short, I began to really become riddled with anxiety and stress, believing that the success or failure of this church relied on me. That if I didn't preach a good enough sermon, if I didn't do good enough follow-up, if I didn't have enough coffee visits during the week, if I didn't go out on campus and evangelize enough, if I didn't, and it was all about me. And what I began to realize through a long process was that I had made it all about me and not about the Lord, not about glorifying God. And I certainly wasn't trusting God to do what he desired with this church. I was trying to manipulate and do what I thought was right. And this led to what I didn't realize at the time, but panic attacks, anxiety attacks that I had never experienced before. And this was certainly not the life that God desired for me. And it's certainly not the hope and desire that he has for you either. And we see here in David's life, David doesn't stay in this state. He begins to shift his focus, and so does his hope follow. In verse 3, he says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." So if listening to others, to the world around us, produces a life that is enslaved to fear and stress, anxiety, then what we see here, listening to the Lord, putting our focus on Christ, is the only way we're going to live a life of freedom, true freedom. There is no freedom in life when we're held captive to fear. We know that. Because fear can keep us in bondage. Our sin has us bound up when we're living enslaved to fear. But when we turn our eyes and our ears to Christ, we begin to listen to his voice. We know 1 John 4 says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love is found in the gospel. Perfect love is found in Christ alone. And so in finding perfect love and truth in Christ, it drives out fear. Now, that doesn't mean we won't ever be afraid. We won't ever have fear in our lives. But it does mean that we can combat that those feelings of fear and stress and anxiety with the truth of God's word and find hope. I love how David describes the Lord. He's reminding himself of who the Lord is. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me." David needed to understand and be reminded that the Lord was a shield, a protection for him, because he was literally being chased and pursued by someone who wanted to kill him. He says, "You are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." You know, God is described this way in countless times throughout the Psalms for David. And if you think about David's life, it makes sense, right? David was a warrior king. David was involved in a lot of military expedition. And so the idea of a shield made sense to David. And he was reminding himself that the Lord was his protection. The Lord was his armor. And that is absolutely true for us today, in that we are reminded here that God is our shield. Psalm 18, another Psalm of David, he writes, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield in the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." David is making these declarations of who God is in his life over and over again. You probably heard it said that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. We need to remind ourselves. Why? Because we are sinners. Because our mind is still, our mind, unfortunately, is still riddled with the effects of sin, right? And we begin to doubt, we begin to stray, we begin to believe lies, and so we need to replace lies with truth. We need to replace the things that would lead us to hopelessness and replace it with the only thing that would lead us to hope, and that is our living hope, which is Christ Jesus. So, in times of fear, turmoil, stress, and anxiety, we remind ourselves that Christ is our shield around us, standing between us and Satan's attacks. And then as we look at this effect on David's life, and I don't know if you've experienced this, I certainly have. When I go from focusing on all that's going on around me, believing lies, to refocusing my mind on truth, the truth of God's word, I can feel the change within me. And it says, and we can see this in David's life, he says in verse 5, he says, "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. And I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." And think about the difference from verse 1, where he says, "Oh Lord, how many are my foes? How many are rising against me? They're saying to me, there is no salvation for me and my God." And now he is able to lie down and rest and trust in God, who sustains him while he rests. Have you ever been going through a period of time in your life when you've just wanted rest? And I don't mean just like a nap to, you know, make you feel better, but I mean like, you've gone through such a weighty, hard, difficult time, maybe because of grief or maybe because of, family situation, circumstances, but something has weighted you down so much and you just don't feel like you can find rest for your soul. I've certainly been there, and that longing that we desire can only come from the Lord. He is where we find our rest. I mean, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The ultimate rest for our souls, the yoke of salvation that Jesus offers us, is the ultimate rest, right? That is where we find peace with God. So when we repent of our sin and we turn to Christ, we are given a new hope. We are adopted into a new family. We are given peace with God. But also that peace allows us to have the peace of God, which transcends understanding, which allows us to walk in this life not completely consumed by our sin. We can walk in step with the Spirit and not in step with the flesh. Are we going to fall and mess up? Yes. But we have power over sin now because the Holy Spirit within us
gives us that power.
Only through Christ. And so that ultimate hope and rest that we desire, that rest for our souls, allows us to lay down and rest and wake again and know that the Lord has sustained me. And when you wake up in the morning and open your eyes, you can praise God and thank Him for His mercies that are new every day, because you know the Lord sustained you. He's given you another day of life. But not just to live for yourself, but to live for Him. So let me ask you this morning, what burden are you carrying today that is keeping you from rest? Rest in the Lord. What fear are you constantly running through your mind that is stealing your hope, stealing your fear, or your peace, rather? See, we are given a glorious gift of God's grace to be able to approach the throne of God, to lay down our requests to Him and ask Him. Right, just as we've read this morning and talked about, we don't have to be anxious for anything, but in all things, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, we present our requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is the hope that we can cling to and the rest that we all need. So this morning, let us take those burdens to Him and find our rest. When I was there in Richmond, I came to a breaking point. Essentially, I didn't know what to do. I had come to the point where I knew that I couldn't sustain doing what I was doing, pastoring that church, and you know, my family. We had at that time had two little ones, and I was just really struggling. And my wife encouraged me one day. She said, "You just need to take a whole day off and just need to go and get away, find somewhere, and just seek the Lord." So that's what I did. I found a little park there in Richmond and spent the vast majority of that day. I had my Bible. I would read it some, and I would walk laps around this park, and I was just crying out to God, essentially, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I know I'm called here. I know I'm called to serve. I know I'm called to live for You. But Lord, right now I'm completely broken." And the thing that the Lord revealed to me was, again, that I had made it all about me, and that I was really believing the lie that everything would rise and fall on my leadership, on my, you know, all those things. And I remember when I came to the realization of that sin and I confessed it to the Lord, I just remember crying out to God. I remember crying there, and I don't know if anybody was at that part, but if they were, they were probably thinking, "What is going on with this guy?" But I was just broken. But I remember after that, just feeling a peace in my heart. I can't really explain it. It was simply a peace and understanding that the Lord had not left me, that ultimately it was His church, not mine, and ultimately His plan was perfect, and no matter what happened, that I could trust in Him. And I remember feeling like the weight of the world just lifted off my shoulders, and just had this peace in my heart. And I went back, and it's a whole big long story I could tell you later of how I got here. But ultimately, it was good for my soul, because God had drawn me to Himself. He had convicted me and shown me my sin. And then when I confessed it to Him and I turned my focus back to Him and realized He was there all along, He was my shield, He was my protection, it was His church, man, that feeling of peace was just amazing. And I think I rested more than I had ever rested in those few years that I was there. And not only did David rest in the Lord here, but also his assurance and hope in God grew. Look there at the end of the passage, verses 6 through 8. He says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on Your people." Just a renewed confidence, isn't it? Just a renewed assurance in how powerful God is. How he's got all things in the palm of his hand. How he is sovereign over all. How the gospel is sufficient for all things. And now he has a new confidence. And he says, you will strike all my enemies on the cheek. You will break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The blessing be on your people. I don't have to run from anyone or anything. Because I know that you are my shield. You are my rock. You are my salvation. He no longer feels the need to run. But now he feels the need to take action and boldly ask God to deal with his situation. Which is what we need to do. I was trying to fix all my problems on my own. I was trying to figure out my situation and change and manipulate. And if I could just fix this and do that, then all these things would be better. But what I was neglecting to do, and what I think David was, and finally we come to the realization that I need to submit all these things to God and let him deal with the situation, because ultimately he's sovereign over that and he will do whatever he desires to do, and that will be what's best for me as well, and I can have peace and trust in him. The fear is then gone, and now there's freedom. Right? There's freedom to live again boldly for Christ. We know that he is in control. If he's given us salvation in Christ, then we have all things. And as Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I have Christ, I have all things. I have everything. And to die is simply to gain a more fuller relationship with Christ for all eternity. So as we kind of close here this morning, I want to just, from this text, just reminding us that hope doesn't come from the world. The world offers a lot of things that would appear to be good to place our hope in, but they are a cheap substitute. Hope, true hope, can only come from Jesus Christ, a relationship with him. And so today, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then I ask you to remind yourself of the gospel, remind yourself of the hope that is in him, the living hope that's spoken of in 1 Peter. But if this morning the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, convicting you of sin, and you are realizing that the reason I don't have hope, the reason I'm a slave to fear, is because I don't have a relationship with Christ. I've never repented of my sin. I've never given my life to him. Then today, that is the calling of the Holy Spirit on your life. To place your hope in him. And to do it today, before it's everlasting too late. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. But we know that Christ, the hope of the gospel, is for anyone who would call on the name of the Lord. So that would be your invitation today, is to give your life to him. And maybe this morning, as we've talked about burdens that we've carried, that we're carrying too long, that maybe spending time this week asking the Lord for the rest that only he can give. Praying for that peace and that freedom that only comes from him. Maybe spending time this week meditating on this psalm and asking the Lord to do a work in you, to show you where you can be more like him. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then I'll turn the service back over to Corey. We'll finish out today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the truth of the gospel, which is the hope, salvation for all who would believe. And Lord, I'm thankful today that you are a shield, you are a rock, you are a refuge for us in times where we feel exposed, we feel threatened, we feel fearful and anxious. Lord, I pray that we would remind ourselves of your steadfast love, that you have never left us, and we can hope in you. Lord, I thank you again for this church, and I pray you continue to bless it and use it. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for that, brother. In just a moment, we're going to take partaking the Lord's Supper. So we're going to invite Penny and Deborah to come and serve that. But before we do that, let's read what God's Word has to say about this. So from 1 Corinthians 11, 23, it says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." At this moment, we invite you to partake in this family meal. But the Word of God does give some restrictions on this. So who is this meal for? Well, this is for those who have placed their faith in Christ and repented of their sins, those who have truly been born again. This is for those who have been baptized properly by immersion and who are pursuing church membership or in membership with a church. So we ask you to think about those things. And as I pray, or after I pray, we're going to invite this side to come. So this first row will just come across and they will partake in it, and then so on, and then we'll come this side and then go. So let me pray, and then we'll be able to do that. God, we thank you for this service, Lord. We thank you for our brother preaching the word, God. We thank you that our only hope in life and death is Christ. That no things of this world, God, will give us the pleasure that Christ gives us. That we have a God-shaped void in our heart that only Christ can fill. We thank you for the faithfulness of Matthew preaching this morning. And we just pray, God, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, God, that we would do this with a heart of gratitude. We thank you, God, that we do this in remembrance of Christ, for his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us on the cross. And we do this in remembrance of his sacrifice on the cross, God, where he paid the penalty of sin on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that Jesus did live and die and rise again, so that all who place their faith in him are united with him in his life and death and resurrection. We thank you that it's true, and we just pray as we do take the Lord's Supper that we would do this with the correct heart posture for your glory. Amen. So this first service to come across over here. As you do this, feel free to just go ahead and do it. If you feel like you need to pray as you're doing this, do so. But we're going to do this just when you get it, when you feel ready to do it.
Yeah.